Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis. John chapter 5. And I feel we need to read the whole chapter. It's kind of a lengthy chapter. It's got 47 verses. But I feel it will be a good reminder of what we already did a few weeks ago. And also it would help us to put into context where we're going to deal with today. So let's begin reading in John chapter 5. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives lives to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Therefore, is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wow, what a chapter. It's just crazy long. And now you know why I've been avoiding this thing for so long. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand this. Help us to gather truth. And help us, Lord, to gather application for our lives as well, Lord. Help us to know Jesus better. Help us to know your ways better. In Jesus' name. Amen. So for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What things on the Sabbath? There was a man who had been sick for 38 years, unable to walk. And Jesus went and helped them, even without the man knowing who he was. But it was the healing on the Sabbath that upset the Jews. And it was that which turned the angry attention of the Jews. It was this healing on the Sabbath. And it was something that Jesus had done intentionally. I mean, Jesus is not healing somebody and all of a sudden he finds himself in trouble with the Jews. He healed that man in order to find trouble with the Jews. He healed that man specifically on the Sabbath to deal once for all with this issue that they had caused. They accused them. They accused them of healing a man on the Sabbath, and they accused them on top of that of profaning the Sabbath by adding insult to injury, by asking him to pick up his bed and carry it on the Sabbath. They persecuted him. And this was the opening battle of hatred against Jesus that would not end until they had crucified him. I mean, this is the beginning of the hatred. This is the beginning of this anxiety to kill him. And Jesus calls three witnesses against the Jews. He calls, you know, it's a trial. I mean, they're putting Jesus on trial. But it's really not Jesus that's on trial. It's the Jews that are on trial. It's always like that with the Lord. We always think we're going to make judgments of whether he really is. And then we don't realize that, I mean, that we are actually the ones on trial. And he brings three witnesses, his father, John, and the fruit of the works that he does. So we're going to look at, first of all, his father as a witness. Jesus' defense states that he has not broken the Sabbath at all, but rather that their belief of the Sabbath, how it was to be kept, was distorted. It was their beliefs, not Jesus' behavior, that were at fault. Think about it. I mean, they had developed this belief from the Bible, but they had carried those teachings of the Bible too far, to an extreme. So he calls his father to witness. Well, first of all, when he said, my father, this made the guys even more angry. My father. He says, my father works until now, and I have been working. So he shook them to the core when he referred to God as his father. I mean, it's like he's adding more and more. It's like first he says, he heals him on the Sabbath, then he tells him to pick up his bed, and then actually when he talks to the Jews, he says, actually, I don't know why you guys are marveling. My father asked me to do this. Your father. You're making yourself equal with God. And the guys are just like, they're just raging. They're fuming. But notice what he says. My father works until now, and I have been working. So he's pretty much saying, if you feel that I've broken the Sabbath, let me tell you, God has broken the Sabbath. You see, in Exodus, there was a law given. Exodus 28 through 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So because God created everything and rested on the seventh day, he actually did not want man to be workaholics. He wanted man to be able to work 6 days, and for man's sake, because Jesus said it, man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. So for man's sake, he says, hey man, guys, I don't want you to work so hard all the time. I want you to take a day off and rest. Well, these guys had made the very blessing of God to man into a burden that people couldn't carry. I mean, can you imagine? They could not go for a walk. It was too far because they might break the Sabbath. They couldn't gather the family and say, hey, let's make a nice meal together. They had paralyzed the nation on the Sabbath. And they completely misunderstood the Sabbath because God rested from creation. But please understand, God was not resting at all. What happened in Genesis after he rested? It says that God rested. What happened immediately after that? Anybody? Well, don't answer. It's okay. Let me say this first. Rest, as far as God was concerned, the rest was not to be a rest of inaction, but a rest of divine satisfaction. And God's Sabbath was broken through Adam and Eve's sin. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, God ceased to rest. Think about it. All of a sudden, redemption came into being. Where are you? And then you have thousands of years of God working in order to redeem man. That work was going on when Jesus was on the earth. That work is still going on now as His Spirit works on the earth. Do you think that God is at rest, just aloof there, just doing nothing? He's like, oh, I'm satisfied. No, God is saving people. God was preparing the way of salvation, and God today is saving people. God is very hard at work. I mean, it's not like He says, from Monday to Saturday, we are going to save people. But on Sunday, no. God is at work every day, 24/7. And the man that He healed that had been sick for 38 years was a great example of how what misery sin brought into the world. And when He says, my Father is at work, He's just simply saying He hasn't ceased working since sin came into the world. And the Jews ignored all about God working and focused on the fact all of a sudden that Jesus was His Father. All of a sudden, they didn't care about the Sabbath anymore. And it says in chapter 5, look, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because not only did He break the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father. So He points out, look, my Father's at work and I'm only doing what He asked me to do. He's not resting and neither am I resting. And then they get upset with Him because He says, He is equal with God. Jesus Himself, co-creator, they were determined to kill Him. Three times they attempted it. If you want to write some verses down, in John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because not only did He break the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. And John 10:30, it says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. And then finally, when they had the trial with Jesus, it says, are you the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming to the clouds of heaven. And the high priest then tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard this blaspheme. It was solely on the grounds that Jesus claimed to be God that they killed Him. The Jews did not believe, but the whole book of John is written so you will know that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the truth that He was speaking, so He doesn't shy away from speaking the truth of who He is. And the Bible teaches the uniqueness of the relationship of the three persons within the Godhead. The Trinity. Some people would say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Jehovah's Witness will say that. But you don't have to have a word in the Bible in order to see a truth in the Bible. And there are three persons in the Trinity, unique and yet together. And when Jesus says, my Father, He makes Himself equal with God, but He's separate from the Father, separate from the Spirit, and yet united in one. I used to think a long time ago that when I first became a Christian, I used to think that God created man because he was lonely. And he needed somebody to fellowship with. So he created me and you. So he could be happy and have communion with somebody. I mean, it's a pretty lonely place, the universe, I guess. And then I began to read my Bible and realize, you know what? God has been in perfect fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit, for all of eternity. He didn't need to create it. He wanted to bless us by creating us. There's a wonderful harmony between the Father and the Son, which the Jews had no clue about. And he begins to speak to them to prove the case of the authority that he had in order to do this thing of healing this man on the Sabbath. So he's going to go through different, he's going to go through a defense on why it is that he do it. And I think that there's a lot of application that we can draw for our lives as well in a few of these points. For example, in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 19, and you see the Trinity in a wonderful way. You see the loyalty that Jesus has to the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also in like manner does. And he's just saying, you know what? I didn't do this thing on my own of healing this man. My Father and I have done. And this is very powerful for us as adopted children of God. Please follow this. There was no independence nor friction between the members of the Godhead. No independence nor friction between the Father and the Son. No, Father, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do this. You know that word, but? With God, there's no independence as God. And as man, he still possessed all the attributes and properties of deity. He did not use them except at the leading of his Father. So it's not like he says, you know, I'm really compassionate for this guy, and I don't care what you think, Lord. I'm just going to heal this guy. He didn't do anything independent of his Father. The Son can do nothing of himself. And the thought of acting independent of God was completely foreign to Jesus. To act independent of God, Jesus would have seen as a sinful thought, as a satanic thought. And the thought is at the heart of sin. To act independent of God, that thought is at the heart of sin. It was used by Satan in the wilderness to Jesus. Hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, feed yourself, be independent. But it goes all the way back to the garden. You know, God doesn't really want you to have this fruit. You know why? Because the moment you have this fruit, you will have the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be independent. And in our lives, we have this incredible craving from the time we're born, it seems like, to be independent. I mean, it is a task to change Arden's nappy.
He's like a snake,
you know, he wants to grab everything. He wants to be independent. In some ways, it's good for people to want to be independent. But you see the illustration. The thing is that we are not to be independent of God. One commentator said, sort of paraphrases Jesus, while I, as God, am never anything less than God, so I, as man, am never anything more than man. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, as God, I'm never anything less than God. I never cease to be God. But as man, I'm never anything more than man. He made himself completely dependent on his Father. He was here to make everything he was as man available to all that the Father was as God, so that all that the Father was as God might be available to all that he was as man. So he came as the last Adam who lived perfectly as a man should under God, and he was not independent of his Father. Independence was impossible. And here you have perfect deity of God clothed in perfect humanity. And let me ask you, is Jesus and is God something you use to fulfill your plans, or is God someone that you're in harmony with to fulfill his plans? You see what I mean? Because Christianity, religion, and Christianity is full of, here are my plans, Jesus fulfilled these, and it's just nothing less than independence. I want to do this. I want to go here. I want to have that. And Lord, you're going to be the means of me having those things. So therefore, we don't ask ourselves ever, should I take this job? Should I take that job? Or should I go here? Should I go there? You know, some people are extreme. They want to really pray about even what they're going to eat in the morning. But I think in other ways, some people are extreme and never consider what God might be thinking about a particular decision in life. And I tell you what, I want to grow not in my independence of God, but in my dependence of God. I want to be a human being with everything that God is working in my life. And this loyalty, this thing that Jesus, and think about it, as Jesus says this, what he's saying is, I'm not acting away from God. You guys have. You've taken the Sabbath, you made it into whatever you wanted it to be. But I don't work independently of my Father. But this dependence and this loyalty was not one out of mere obligation. This loyalty and this dependence was out of love. Notice what it says. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. This dependence was not out of obligation. It was out of love. I mean, when you love somebody, you want to be able to communicate, don't you? I mean, I'm the head of the home. I'm the husband. Yes, I'm so glad I was born a man. Right, Philomena? And in some ways, I could cloak my independence under God, you know, and say, Loretta, God wants me to do this, and me do whatever I want all the time. But you know what? I love Loretta, and I'm not obliged I'm not under law to be loyal to Loretta. I'm under love. So therefore, we're able to talk about things. What do you think if, like when I went to Cuba, I didn't just pick up one day and say, God told me to go to Cuba. Suck it up, woman. I said to her, what do you think? What do you think? They're asking me to go to Cuba. What do you think? Do you think you could do it with the kids? Do you think that it would be okay if I go? It's so close after Austria. And even with the elders, I mean, I talked to Mark, what do you think if I went, you know? And he said, don't go. And I said, no, I wasn't asking you. I was just, no. but you know, you become dependent on someone, loyal to someone, not out of obligation, but out of love. So therefore, our dependence upon God, our relying upon Him, our considering Him in our decisions, you know, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all of our decisions, we acknowledge Him. We say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if we don't have an answer, we don't act. Not out of duty, but out of love. We love Him. He loves us. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father showed Him everything. And that is the kind of relationship that we are to have. And in this situation specifically, it's like Jesus looked at that man that had been sick for 38 years, and He looked at his father. And the Father looked at Jesus. And the Father looked at the man. And they looked at each other and said, let's do it. And they healed that man. Out of love. Out of communication. You know, the famous passage is Isaiah chapter 6, when it says, who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me, which is really a picture of Jesus ultimately coming to redeem man. Here I am, send me out of love. I mean, and think about where He's coming to be sent, Jesus. He's coming to be sent to a world that would betray Him, a world that would kill Him, a world that would mock Him, a world that would spit upon His face, a world that would reject Him, although He spoke the truth. And He did it out of love. And in this relationship that He had with His Father as God, as man, as Father, there was also, and Jesus points out to the Pharisees, there was His life. 5:21, it says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom He will. Jesus claimed absolute power over the dead. He actually proved that power by raising 3 people from the dead while He was on earth. He didn't claim to be an instrument like Elijah and Elisha were. He actually claimed to be the Lord of the dead. With the right to raise up not just for physical life, but for eternal life. Now, come on, guys. If I say to you, in me is life, and I can raise up whoever I want, the Father is giving me that, you probably think you're bananas. But why is it that it doesn't sound bananas when Jesus says it? And we must make a decision in our life. It's like C.S. Lewis said, either he was the Son of God or he's completely a lunatic or a liar. His claims are just unbelievable. He claimed to be the Lord of life. He claimed, and he tells these Jews, he said, actually, my Father has given all judgment to me. You guys want to judge me about the Sabbath? About healing this man on the Sabbath? The Father has given all judgment to me. Take that to the bank, guys. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And Jesus was given all judgment. Jesus was able to judge because he has personal knowledge. He has been given the authority to judge because he knows our character, he knows our motives, he knows our hidden passions, he knows our mental abilities, he knows the law of God perfectly. Does anybody know the Bible better than Jesus? He's got the right to pass eternal sentence. He will not make any mistakes. And he knew whether he could tell that guy, pick up your bed and walk on the Sabbath, better than anybody. Along with that judgment come his abundant mercy. Not only does he have the authority to judge, but he has the authority to show mercy. There's going to be a Supreme Court judgment one day, which we will talk about either today or next week. But there's going to be a Supreme Court judgment. There will be no appeals. No one will be found innocent in that. And yet, that same judge, we are able to go to today and obtain mercy. It all depends whether we believe or not. And he's drilling these Jews. And he's saying to them, you guys are concerned about judging me, about your misinterpretations of the Bible. You've put your traditions over the Bible. And you don't realize that I am the judge. That I can show mercy. That I can give you life. Jesus points to another witness and points in verse 25 through 26. Jesus points out to the lordship over the grave. Not just to give life, but most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And this is not religious enthusiasm, but rather a sober statement of God in the flesh. One day, the Son of God is going to call the names of the dead, and everybody's going to rise. Astonishing power. And notice the buildup of the case. He had turned water to wine. He had healed a man possessed of unclean spirits. He had, in other books of the Bible, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had cleansed the leper. He had healed the paralytic and just healed a man who had been hopeless for 38 years. And he, with this astonishing power, has actually said, and I'm going to raise all of the dead one day. He's claiming, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do a lot more. And within a couple months, he would raise the son of a widow. He would raise Jairus' daughter, and he would raise Lazarus. And he says, but the hour is coming. And guys, listen, there is a specific time. There's a day coming, a specific hour, where we are going to stand in a resurrection, in a tribunal, in a court case. He's going to raise up everybody, everybody, believer and non-believer, everybody is going to come out of their graves. And the Lord draws attention to two resurrections. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of death, of condemnation. And Jesus will judge mankind not as God, but as man. I love that. I don't know if you guys follow court cases in the world today, but is that clock working? No. I thought, man, I can go for a long time today. Gotta stop the clock so I'll finish the message. I lost where I was. Oh. You know, you ever watch, like, O.J. Simpson, the case of the American football player that supposedly killed his wife, and then he was not condemned for it. He only was in prison for a little bit. He was let go. And now, for example, they just found a knife that they were was given to a police officer, and rather than the police officer turning it in, he actually kept it as a souvenir, and it just came out. So now they're testing this knife, and you just kind of wonder how, and or you hear of people that have spent maybe 30 years in prison, and they were actually innocent, and you think like, oh, mamma mia. And it's like, you go to court, if I had to go to court, even innocent, I would be worried that they might make a mistake and I might end up in prison for years, because at the end of the day, there's a judge there, there's a human being that is fallible and that can make mistakes and might be completely detached from any compassion in my situation. Well, it's not like that with Jesus, is it? It's not going to be like that with Jesus. I mean, he knows what it is to be a boy in a poor man's home, to work in a shop. He knows to be tired, hungry, thirsty, and in pain. He experienced pleasures of life. He was tempted by difficulties. He experienced friends. He experienced enemies. He was popular. He suffered persecution. He was whipped. He was betrayed. He was scorned. He was hated. He knows what it's like to be a human being. And he, to me, it's the perfect example of a person that deserves to be the judge of all the earth. No one will be able to say you did it wrong. No one will be able to say you did wrong. No one will be able to point a single finger in the final judgment. Jesus will stand there perfectly and make the most righteous judgment. And when the judgment is done, no one will sit there and say that was not right. Everyone will be sitting there saying, holy and just are your ways, O Lord. For your judgments are just. I think it's fantastic. I think it is a marvelous cleverness and intelligence of God that he would make the second person of the Trinity to live on earth, to suffer unjustly, having never sinned, and then make him the judge of all the earth. I think it's fantastic. Nobody will be able to say, that's not right. No one will be able to say, you don't know the trouble I've seen. No, no, no. Everyone will be able to see, no, no, you actually suffered much more than we ever will. And you were without sin. So we're going. And there will be two resurrections. Because in case you're wondering, it's like, in case you're afraid, there's two resurrections. There will be a judgment for believers. Yes. There's going to be a judgment for us as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a question of personal salvation. It is not an issue. It is the salvation is settled, but the judgment will bring rebuke or reward, gain or loss. And it will be once based on works, since eternal life. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Everything we do from the time we become believers will be tested by the fire. Why did you do what you did? Crazy, huh? The motivations of why we do stuff sometimes blows my mind. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," to the disciples, because we cannot just be sinful in the sense of fleshly, but sinful in the sense of pharisaical. Beware of the sins of the Pharisees who love to be seen by men. Why do we do the things that we do? I don't want to bring condemnation, and it's not kind of like, sometimes we joke about it. It's like, oh yeah, I helped this woman, that one, that you lost your reward. You know, sometimes we sort of feel that way. But, you know, we don't want to be over. I think God knows our hearts when we share certain things, and we don't have to be completely quiet about it. But we have to be careful that our motivation in our heart is not one of just doing everything so people will see us, so that we will be admired, so that our egos will be fed. I mean, some people might be in the pastorate, and Paul says it, for selfish ambitions. In leadership, just so they can be esteemed and be called pastor. Now, it's not for us to judge that, but one day God will test that. We don't judge that because one day God will test that. And we'll be there, and we might have thought of someone on earth. We might have thought, oh man, that person is just such a wonderful person. Look at all the stuff they've done for the kingdom of God. And then next thing you know, the fire comes and burns. And next thing you know, they're left naked. Everything's been burned off. Nothing lasting. You're like, but I thought, no, the motivations. They did it for themselves. And yet other people, you might have thought nothing of them. And you must have thought, well, maybe they just took care of their mother who was ill. And maybe they just did all this stuff and nobody ever noticed. And they get there and their works, the fire comes and it's gold, precious stones, and it doesn't get consumed at all. And you're like, wow, that woman, she is rich here in the kingdom. Rich in that sense, you know, not just wealth with good works that last. So please don't understand, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to enter a judgment. There's going to be a judgment for rewards. And some of the things that we thought we sort of earned in the kingdom of God, we might lose. So that's why last week when we sang that song that we don't never sing, really, because it's an old one, you know, but it was as purify my heart. Those old songs, Mamma Mia, sometimes they're so simple, but they're so profound. Purify my heart. It should be, that song should be a prayer of our lives. And then there's a second resurrection unto damnation. Those raised at the time will be the wicked dead of all ages. They will be called to the great white throne and will have no hope. There will be no appeals. There will not be, I want to take this to the Supreme Court. What court can you take it to after you've been to the court of Jesus Christ? What court can you go to? I want to go to the Supreme Court. This is the Supreme of the Supreme of the Supreme of the Supreme of the Supreme Court. There's nowhere else to go. It's like when you go to the High Court in England and you get there and the judge says, final. There's nowhere else to go. And Daniel 7, 9 and 10 says, I watched the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued, came forth from before him, and thousands upon thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. I mean, can you see that scene? Thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. Sometimes we get moved by multitudes here on the earth. And we're like, man, because all those people are following that, it must be right. Well, wait till we get to the kingdom. And wait till we see these tens of thousands all serving before him. And the court starts. I mean, Jesus is saying to these guys, you guys are judging me for helping a man on the Sabbath. You don't know how to judge a situation. And all judgment has been appointed to me. How petty does it look? I'm closing. I'm going. Then he calls John the Baptist, which we're not going to touch into. He says, you know, you sent for him, and you know that he was testifying of me coming, and you didn't listen to him. And look at the works. The works testify of me. You know, there was prophecies in the Old Testament. The lame would walk. And here there's a lame man walking. And rather than saying, could it be the Messiah? They're saying, he did it on the Sabbath. And here's where he turns the case around against them. He turns it around against them. He says, you guys, you search the Bible, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they who testify of me. It's not me that is at fault, it's you. The hope for life is in the scriptures, but all their study, and they studied, these people, these Jews, they studied, all their study was in vain. They overanalyzed every verse and came to the wrong conclusions. They thought that because they had an intellectual knowledge of what they considered to be truth, they didn't need anything more. And the word for search is, I don't know Greek, but I looked at the dictionary. It says, erewano. No, I'm dyslexic. Erewnao. There you go. Erewnao. And it is a word used of a lion or a hound tracking by scent. They search, you know, the hound. You ever seen a looking for you know, with Nena, like I'll put something like a sausage or sometimes I'll take her out and she's looking for something. And the Jews, they were looking in the scriptures, and it's almost like Jesus saying, hey, look again. You've missed it. He is telling them to do another search. They are they which testify of me. And millions do it today. Millions search the Bible. Jehovah Witness, Mormons, Muslims will read the Bible. And not to mention Jews. And it's something that we ought to do. We ought to be in our Bibles. But the Bible is not the end. It is a means to an end. We are to go to the Bible in order to have fellowship with Jesus. Jesus had nothing but the highest respect and love for the Old Testament. But you know what? All they could do was read the Old Testament in the light of the Talmud. And let me tell you this in practical application for us. Beware of traditions. Beware of tradition. Roman Catholicism's tradition, the Jewish traditions, the Talmud, and I would even say we must beware of even Protestant. We must examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what traditions do we follow that are not biblical? And Jesus said to him, you will not come to me that you may have life. You know, you search the scriptures because you think that by them you have life, but you won't. And notice he didn't say, you can't come to me. He says, you won't come to me. And he says, I know you, that the love of God is not in you. He looks at these Jews and says, you know, the love of God is not in you at all. Because if the love of God was in you at all, you would have rejoiced that the man was healed. I mean, think about it. You would have thought, wow, he's healed. That's great. Who cares if he did it on the Sabbath? They were angry because he had upset one of their taboos. And right here's the end. Lastly, he calls the chief prosecutor in the court. So Jesus is the judge, but who's going to be the prosecutor in the court case when they appear before this judgment? Who will prosecute them? The chief witness in this prosecution, or the prosecutor, will be Moses. The law of Moses, which they spoke, was their condemnation. You can read Romans 2, 17 through 29. But Moses himself would rise up in that day of judgment and condemn them for using him as their excuse to persecute Jesus. I mean, think about it. Moses would stand in that court case and will say, I can't believe that you guys use my name to persecute the one that I was talking about. You twisted what I said to your own ends. If you really believe Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me, but if you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? And Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. Jesus says, Moses wrote of me. Here you are, upholding the Sabbath zealously because Moses said it. And you miss the whole point that Moses spoke of me. My Father is with me. John testified of me. My works testify of me. But you won't come. You're still stuck in your traditions, he says to the Jews. Whew, that's it. Sorry, I know it was a long one, but I was either going to divide it in two, and as I was going, I was like, it's not going to last. But we finished. But isn't it amazing? These are the religious people of the time. These are the religious people of the time. There are some people that come to me at church sometimes, and they'll say to me, well, I've experienced this in church, and these people did this to me, and this people did that to me, and they're all so upset, and they don't want to go to church. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you expect? The church has very religious people with very strong traditions in them that supersede the Word of God at times. And if you've been hurt in church, it's because the yeast of the Pharisees is in church. If they did that to Jesus, the religious establishment of the time, why would we expect any less? Look at history. Who persecuted Spurgeon? People in church. Who kicked the Wesleys out of church? And they went to preach in the fields. The church. Who kicked Whitfield out? And he began to preach in the fields, and thousands were coming to the Lord. The church. And I don't mean to antagonize. What I'm trying to say by this, I'm not trying to persecute the church, because the church is the body of Christ. But there are people that infiltrate themselves in and bring the traditions of men rather than the teaching of the Bible. And by all means, what I want to do is, like we sang today, let's discover Jesus. Let's read our Bibles freshly. Let's let him change our lives. And let's never put a tradition, even based on Scripture, which they did, which would overrule the very things that Jesus is. Oh, may Jesus never say of us, the love of the Father's not in you. as we walk around all religious, talking to people about God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And help us to be people without leaven, Lord. Not people that are walking in the flesh, in sinful, obvious sinful behavior. But Lord, like it says in 2 Corinthians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filth of the flesh and of the spirit. Lord, protect us from pride. Protect us from overzealousness. Protect us from traditions that are man-made and not things that you intended for us. Help us, Lord, to be real people in a real world with a real God. Help us to be people that have no self-confidence whatsoever in what we keep or don't keep, but our confidence is Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude of Jesus, Lord, where he was loyal, he was dependent, he was submitted to you, and not cloak our independence through religion, Lord. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, to be simple people walking with you and allow you, God, to be all that you meant to be for us, man. That we would be completely, Lord, in the best holy way, I guess, that we could be completely, Lord, surrendered to you, completely in fellowship with you, completely dependent on you, Lord. We love you, and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.